Matthew chapter 23. Hallelujah. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we ask that every ear be opened, that your spirit might get into the very hearts of everybody that's here, Father God. Lord God, we ask that your word be food for our soul and for our spirit and for our body, Father God, that we might have strength to go out and do what you would have us to do. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
This morning I'll be ministering on a simple title, Blood Dipped or Whitewashed. Blood Dipped or Whitewashed. Before I read the scriptures, it's subtitled, What's a Scribe? What's a Pharisee? What is a Christian? Many times when you read the Bible in the New Testament, you see a scribe and a Pharisee and a priest and a Levite, and sometimes we think we know what these people are, but we really don't. So for those of you who brought pen and paper, I want to give you what the definition of a scribe is. A scribe was a man that was learned in the Mosaic Law, meaning they knew about the Ten Commandments. They knew about God's ways that he had laid out in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The scribes examined the more difficult and subtle questions of the law, and they added to the Mosaic Law decisions of various kinds. They added, God gave 10 commandments, they gave 600 or so. And then you find in the New Testament there are those that are called Pharisees. And I want you to listen to the definition of a Pharisee very, very quickly this morning, and very, very good, because if you don't know the difference, you may become one. And God, and I can't tell you, Christ didn't hit on people harder in the New Testament than scribes and Pharisees. A Pharisee was a sect that was formed after the Jewish exile in the Old Testament books. The Pharisees were recognized in oral tradition as the standard belief in life. They sought for distinction and praise by outward observance of external rites, meaning they liked to proclaim things. They liked to have a celebration, amen. They were good at outward forms of piety, such as ceremonial washings, fasting, prayers, and almsgiving, but they lacked true love. It was, in other words, they talked the big talk. They made big show. They said, oh, brother, we love you, but I see that you're naked, and I don't love you enough to get you a coat. They had the type of love that would see someone hurt and dying, but they would just say, oh, I love you, may the Lord be with you, and even though I have possessions to give and I have the means to help, I'm just going to pass you on by. They had the speech, they had the name titles, I'm pastor, and I'm evangelist, and I'm apostle. I'm apostle, won't do anything for you but fill my pockets. They had the outward appearance, amen. They looked like it, they talked like it, but when it came down to it, when you did a little scratch and sniff, you know the little scratch and sniff where it used to be a marshmallow and you scratch it and smell like a marshmallow? When you come and scratch them just a little bit to see if they really were what they said they were, oh, can't help you there, amen. They also believed in the Messiah. Not Christ, they believed in a different type of Messiah. They believed in the Messiah that was going to come and get them free from Roman oppression. They believed in the Messiah that was going to come in on a white horse and establish his kingdom right there and then. They had a hard time when it came to Jesus coming in on the back of a donkey. They prided themselves on their fancy good works. They believed in the existence of good and evil angels. And they also believed that one day the Messiah would recall everybody that had been dead in Hades and judge everyone according to their deeds. They were bitter enemies of Christ, and for this cause, they were severely rebuked by Christ for their greed, ambition, and hollow reliance on outward works and affection of piety to gain popularity. These people were the doers. I mean, they were the people that would speak but would not do. They were the opposite of what a Christian is to be, amen? And finally, what's the definition of a Christian? Many call themselves Christians, amen. But what does it mean to be a Christian? Christian Christian, by definition, is simply a follower of Christ. Amen. One who follows under. One who becomes a disciple, a learner, a pupil. One who sits under someone's teaching and believes. Amen. That's what it is to be a Christian. Meaning, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. And since I don't know everything, I'm going to come to class. I'm going to sit behind him. I'm going to hear what he has to say. And I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to follow. I'm not going to make my own way. I'm going to simply follow Jesus. Amen. And that is what a Christian is. It means to believe. It means to be persuaded, to just understand it, to have faith in someone, to trust in Jesus or God, to have life. Amen. Amen. This morning I'll be reading Matthew chapter 23 and verse 24. And these scriptures, just four verses this morning. Amen. I know it's hot here. Just four more verses. Are we blood-dipped or whitewashed? Amen. Well, I have a choice to make. Let us read the word this morning. Matthew 23 and 24. Ye blind guides, would strengthen a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of exhortation and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like whited sepulchres, and which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Ye blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. There are many blind guides, amen. There are many blind guides. There are many teachers. There are many ministers. There are many people that think they know what's up and will do their best to lead you down a path that they don't know. Jesus says they're blind, meaning they can't see. They can't see the truth. They may be physically blind. They may be mentally. They may be spiritually blind because they think they know the way. They think they have some great understanding, but in fact, they don't know anything. Meaning, you can read the Bible and proclaim yourself to be righteous. And you might be able to tell other people that you're righteous. But the bottom line is, if you are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you may externally be able to boast a good boast, but when we do a little scratch and sniff, you're full of iniquity and sin. Amen. So Jesus gets down to the heart of it all. He doesn't play any games. He says to the scribe, you're supposed to know the word. He says to the Pharisee, you proclaim the word. But the bottom line is, you are not saved by the blood of the Almighty God. All you can do is have external affair. Amen. We went out the other night. I'll tell you, Muslims have a great external religion, amen. Mm-hmm. When you think of a Muslim and not, don't get it confused with Islam and terrorists and all those other things like most do. But as a religion, very, very disciplined. You got to pray five times a day. Pull out your mask. Fast once a year or one whole month. And externally, I've never heard a Muslim cuss. I've never seen a Muslim fight another Muslim in my life that I've never seen. I've never seen them bicker amongst each other. They seem to get along. They dress the same way. They act the same way. They go the same places. Externally, it's all good. But unless the heart of man is changed, unless a man is born again, all you can hope to have is external discipline. And do not allow external discipline to fool you. You might be able to play the church game. Mm-hmm. Oh, brother, look, brother, I love you so much. Hallelujah, and you leave this place, scratch and sniff. Mm. What's inside? I might be able to come to church dressed up in a nice suit with strawberry Epstein. I might be able to suck in my waist and put on a garter to make it appear like it's something that it's not. But Jesus says, you blind guys would strain in that and swallow camel, meaning they couldn't understand the simplest of things. Christians don't understand the simplest of things nowadays. It's just so hard to understand that if you simply put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done at the cross, that you can have a new life.
Amen.
But for some reason, when it comes to church, if I were to tell you all you have to do to be saved is pay your tithe and come is why it is so hard for people to be saved, because you can do nothing to earn your salvation. It's freely you have received, freely you give. If you believe in me, you're saved and have everlasting life. But because you have nothing to do with it, amen, you strain it in that and try to swallow a camel, amen. And that's what I see in this day and age. The gospel is so simple. Can thou believest? Can thou believest? You have a situation in your life, Tanya? Can thou believest? Angela, you have a situation in your life? Can thou believest? Fixes that problem. You have a situation where you can't get a job? Can thou believest? Can fix that for you. Do you have a problem with your family members? Can thou believest? We'll fix it for you, amen. The bottom line is, it's so easy to be saved that no one wants to do it. So Jesus says, you'd rather listen to a blind guide. If you read, someone read the first couple verses in Matthew chapter 23 for me. The first couple verses in Matthew chapter 23.
Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers.
Amen. So what did we learn that people did? God gave 10 commandments, amen. These scribes and these Pharisees mustered up within themselves 600 more things that they would never do. God said, don't work on the Sabbath day. They made a law that said, if you comb your hair, you're breaking the Sabbath because you're plowing. All these unnecessary things, but people would rather hear those things and have a list of things to do and a list of things to accomplish than they would to simply believe. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus calls them blind because they cannot see. He calls them blind because they don't know the way. He calls them blind because they cannot help you. A blind man leading another blind man, what does Jesus say? You fall into a ditch. And verse 25 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup on the platter, but within are full of exultation and excess. He calls them hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? One who answers, an actor, a stage player, one who says do but does not do. I pray to God that we fall into the category of not the scribe, not the Pharisee, but a believer. Because what's required of a believer is far more than what was ever required of a scribe or a Pharisee. You see, you can play the scribe. You can read the book. You can gain knowledge. You can be the overzealous one that goes across land and sea and just says, follow Jesus or follow me or do whatever you want. But to be a disciple, Jesus could not just proclaim it. He could not just say, I'm the Messiah. He couldn't just say, I'm the Son of God. He couldn't just make big boasts. He had to back it up, amen. He had to prove that he was who he said he was. Jesus did not try to avoid the scratch and sniff. When you scratched on Jesus, you found the blood was pure, amen. When you follow Jesus, people will try to try you. They will try to test you to see if you are whitewashed or blood dipped. So don't find it weird or strange when everybody tries to get something out of you. Because God says this. He said to Peter that Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Meaning he wants to shake up your life. He wants to see what's really inside of you. When I was in culinary school, we were making cakes and pastries, and we used lots of flour. There were these big 100-pound vats. I'm talking vats you cannot eat. Imagine how much flour was in these things. And before we would make any product with flour, we would take a sifter, and we begin to shake the flour into a bowl. And as you would sift, you would start seeing all these things come to surface. Perhaps a roach. Perhaps a lump. Perhaps some feces that weren't supposed to be in there. Because things can get into something. When you looked in that vat, it looked all pure. You couldn't see any blemishes. But when a little bit of work was done, when a little sifting was done, the truth was exposed. You see, when Satan comes at you, God's trying to see what's inside of you. Because until God can deal with the problem inside of you, he cannot help you. But sometimes we like to be so in deep and we like to put on the face and we like to play the Christian. I don't want any players around here. We've got to be blood-bought, blood-dipped, or when the devil comes a-knocking, he's going to scratch and we'll run. We've got to be blood-dipped, amen. And there comes a sacrifice to put yourself in God's hands and let him know what's going on in your life. Because there are things you don't want God to see, and you can try to cover it up, you can try to delete it, you can try to keep it secret, but God knows how to sift. He'll send Satan to shake your life up so that he can see what's really inside of you. But there is good news when God knows who you are and what you are, and he can see the problems, and you can say, Lord, take it away from me. You will be pure. Amen.
Amen.
But Pharisees, scribes, the word of God is a sister. When God tells you the truth and it comes up against your lie, something's going to be exposed. The word of God is so powerful that it can shake you up and expose you for who you are. That's why God says, let the word of God be preached and let every man become a liar. Because God knows that without Christ, everybody's lost. You see, sometimes we don't witness to some people because we think they're okay. Because externally, they look just fine. They look like me and you. They might have a different hairdo, but until you try them by the word of God, you go up to someone and you ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God? All that externalness will fade away.
Hmm.
And to be able to see the truth.
Amen.
Allah. Or Buddhism, or I'm an atheist, or I'm anything. You see, the word of God breaks away all the talk, all the external, because when it comes down to it, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The word of God is such a way that it proves every man to be a liar. You talk to a Muslim, the first thing they'll say, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Christians do this, and Christians do that, and Christians cuss, and Christians drink, and Christians do this, and it's true. You know why? Because they don't understand what a Christian is. A Christian is a follower, and if you follow Christ, he leads you out of this world, amen. When you follow Christ, he leads you away from the things of this world. But when you are following a blind guide, when you're following old religion, you'll find yourself doing things that are not of God. Amen.
Amen.
Scratch and sniff. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup. What good's taking a shower if your soul ain't clean? What's good about making a pig dressed up if inside he's still a pig? As soon as he gets out, he's going right back to the things he does. So the call is to have the inside clean. And the only one that can clean the inside is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter. Thou the outside, of them need to clean also. They're corrected by Christ. Anybody that does not have Jesus is lost.
Amen.
I don't know how to say it any other type of way. You might know the Bible inside and out, but if Christ does not have a possession in your heart, then you're lost. You can say whatever you want to say and do whatever you want to do, but if Jesus Christ is not in your life to take out what is bad and to remove and to cleanse and to purify, no matter how well disciplined you may become, you are lost. You're nothing more than a Pharisee. Someone who, oh, I love Jesus. And they didn't even say that. Judaizers did. But a Pharisee, again, is anyone who just makes a boast, who makes a profession, but doesn't have any truth in backing it up. They're just a Pharisee, just a scribe. They know some things, amen. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which are indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Their description again. Dead bones don't do anything but are decayed. My molar in the back of my mouth may look white on the outside, but let me tell you, there's pain on the inside. You might have a good appearance, amen, but if the inside of you is rotten, it's just rotten. And the only thing that can be done is create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Are we blood-dipped or whitewashed? Are we true through and through, or with just a little bit of use, are we through? What's it going to be? When you follow Christ, it is a life dedication. It's not something that can be put on and put off. It's not a calling that you can accept and reject. It's not a game. You either are or you aren't. You're either a follower or you're a deceiver. You're either the devil or you're the Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either a wolf in sheep's clothing or you're the true Muslim. There's a true deal. The bottom line is when people come in this church, and which will happen, what's it going to be when they try you? When they see you out, will they be able to say I'm setting free? Well, they're just a bunch of Pharisees. They come to church, open their doors, pass out flyers, but I saw so-and-so doing this. And I'm not trying to think that you have to be a soul disciplined and holy, because that's a Pharisee too. But the bottom line is, when Jesus Christ is your possessor, when he is your landlord and you're the leasee, and he has control of your premises, you do not have to worry about your outward conduct, because it's going to be inward change. And when something has been fixed on the inside, it naturally comes out on the outside, amen. Do you believe me this morning? If I'm a sinner, and the fruit of my life is sin, but God comes and takes away the sin, takes away the factory, takes away the source of my sin, isn't it only common sense that the sin will stop? If I'm addicted to cigarettes, or I'm addicted to pornography, or if I'm addicted to violence, and God says, well, I'm going to discipline you. I'm just going to make you, in your own self, try to resist these things. Tanya, you have to, in your own self, resist drugs. Adam, you in your own self have to resist violence. Jenna, you in your own self have to resist lust. I'm just going to let the factory still be in possession. I'm going to still let Budweiser make the beer. I'm still going to let the Playboy I mentioned make the porn. And I'm still going to let the violent people go free. They're going to be all around you, and I just want you to deal with them your own self. That's not what God says. God shuts down the factory, which was the sin nature. He does it at the cross. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the nature that you were once full of dies. And if you become a Christian, and you have the understanding that your life ended at the cross, there is nothing that can harm you. Can a dead man be addicted, Tanya? Can a dead man think about backsliding? Can a dead man do anything but be dead? You see, if you understand this thing called the gospel, we are free because the life that we once lived has now been dead and buried, and now the life that we're living has got to be full of Jesus. And if you can simply get a hold of it, it's not by my might nor by my power, but by the Spirit of God that we live and have life, then you can go forward and say, guess what? Temptation is dead to me. This world is dead to me. These people that once knew me are dead to me, because I am born again. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's made new. So when the devil comes to fight you, Tanya, he's fighting against a dead person. A dead person can't do nothing but be dead. If you go to a funeral and you look at a corpse, that corpse ain't worried about their bills. That corpse ain't worried about who likes them and dislikes them. That life is over. And when you come to Jesus, your former life has got to be over.
so that you can embrace freedom.
Amen.
But if we attempt to embrace the things of God, come to Bible study, come to church, but don't let go of our old life, we're whitewashed and still full of iniquity. Because the world, we know that we're supposed to be different. But the only way there can be a change permanently is if I let go of Adam. You see, God will never force us to surrender our life. Do you believe that?
Amen.
God will never force you to give up anything. There was a man once, and he was a lifeguard. One of the best lifeguards there was. And he was sitting on a beach one day. And there was another man, and his brother was out in the water. And his brother got a cramp, and his brother's screaming, "Help me, help me," and he's just fighting the waves. And here's this A1 lifeguard just sitting right there, looking at this guy drown. And this guy's just frantically in the waves going like this, "Help me, help me." And he's fighting the waves. And the brother of the guy that's out in the water saying, "Go save him, go save him." The lifeguard said, "I'm not going out to save him until he surrenders. Because if I go out there and get him now while he's fighting the waves, he'll bring us both down." You see, God wants to come and save you. But when you try to fight this man, try to say, "Save me," but he ain't surrendered. You want God to change your life? You have to surrender.
Amen.
For him to come and save you. You see, we can see our help. We can see the lifeguard at the shore just waiting there. Jesus is sitting on the throne waiting to save somebody. But as long as you're trying to fight in your own self and fight in your own strength, he's going to sit there until you give up. Till you hit rock bottom, till everything that's in you has been dried up. Because when God takes over, you've got to be to the point to where you are dead. Amen. Jesus said, "No man taking my life from me, I give it this freely. I lay my life down, and I can pick it up again." The same is true for a Christian. Do you want to be free? Do you want to have the inward parts of you cleansed? Because the push comes to shove, if internally you're not made whole, all we can do is wait for the decay. Right now, this tooth is just waiting in decay. And there's nothing I can do about it until it's been plucked out, filled, and inserted again. Amen? God wants to take you out of your comfort zone, out into the desert where no one can help you but him. And when the change is done, it is permanent. I can't tell you what God can do for you. You have to experience for yourself. And I can't tell you how many years I knew the word of God, and I could preach, I could witness, I could stand up on a street bench and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," but inside was still full of iniquity. How can that be? How can that be? It's easy, because I had embraced the things of God, but I had not let go of myself. I was going to do it all on my own self, in my own strength, in my own way, and I was a failure. Because you could be winning battles out here, but internally, if there's wickedness, if there's hurt, if there's things that are not right, only God can fix those things. If you would have scratched me long enough, you would have seen the truth. This morning, God desires to work a good work, amen. 1 Peter chapter 4 and 12, and I'm coming to a close here. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Hear that again. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." If God doesn't try you, he doesn't know you. If God doesn't chasten you, you're not his son. I want you all to be ready for trials to come, because the bottom line is God's coming, and he wants to see who's really his.
Scratch and sniff.
What will God find when he sends a trial? You see, the devil always tries to get you to go backwards. If you ever find a devil that tries to get you to go forward, that ain't no devil. The devil will try to hurt you. He'll try to get you back digging up your old man. You know how miracles are performed every day? Here's a miracle for you. Something that God has crucified coming back to life. Any time that we believers, and trust me, this has happened to me many a time, it took a great work for Jesus to die on the cross, amen? It took a great work for him to be buried and risen on the third day. But it takes a miracle for someone that's been dead and buried with Christ to take a shovel, dig back up their old man 6 feet under, and bring him back to life. Amen? The devil will try to never let you let go of your life. As long as he can have you thinking in the past, you can never look forward to the future. But this morning, if you let God put you away permanently, close book, chapter over, a new beginning, then indeed your blood dipped. Then indeed your blood washed. Then indeed when the devil comes, it doesn't matter what he throws at you. And I'm not saying there won't be times when you may make a mistake. Everybody makes a mistake. But the Bible says a just man falls 7 times in a day and gets back up. The bottom line is, once your blood dipped, no matter what trial may come at you, he'll give you the strength to endure and overcome. Amen. So when these trials come at you, whether it be financial, whether it be thoughts to want to go back to this world, everybody's thought that way. Maybe I could just give up on Jesus and go back to the world, my old life. There's no joy in it. There's none whatsoever. But if we can let God get us far enough away from our old life, that song says, I've come too far to look back. I shall stand this morning. I've come too far to look back.
There's no sweeter thought tonight than to have nothing between.
Nothing between
my soul and my Savior.
If there's something between you and your Savior this morning, come and get it removed. See, God doesn't want to just put a band-aid on your problem. He wants to remove it altogether. If any need prayer this morning, come and receive it. The bottom line is,
he is my own.
God will make you blood dipped, whitewashed, no more.
So that his name
scripture offers you.